Well, good morning. We are blessed to have you here at Reston Bible Church. My name is Jim Supp, and I am the interim teaching pastor here, as well as I oversee all of our fellowship groups. We're blessed to have you. A couple quick things. We are finishing up a three-part series in the book of 2 Peter. So if you have a Bible, you want to turn to 2 Peter, we'll be there in just a moment. We're going to do our scripture memory verse in just a second, but also want to remind you that next week, Mike Minner is going to do a two-part series next week and the following week on the superlative nature of love. So he's back in the pulpit next week. So for today, we are going to start with reading our scripture memory verse for these past 3 weeks. It's 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 3. So let's say this out loud together. Here we go. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Father, thank you. Thank you for this short series that we've been able to dig into your word in 2 Peter. Pray as we wrap it up today that you would instruct us in these few moments on how it is that we are to live. We pray in your name. Amen. So our title for today is called Ready for the Return. 2 Peter has three chapters in it. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Mike Myers worked us through chapter 1, which is really the foundation of this book. This is the second letter that Peter has written to the churches of Asia Minor, what is now modern-day Turkey. When he talked about the foundation of our faith and so forth in chapter 1, building for chapters 2 and chapter 3, last week we covered chapter 2, which is overwhelmingly about false teaching specifically in the church. And if you weren't here last week, I want to encourage you to log on and listen to that, as well as from February 14th, the message out of Colossians on deceptive philosophies. Those work very, very well together. Today, we are going to focus on 2 Peter chapter 3, which is all about the return of Christ. We're going to talk through 5 different principles that Peter is talking to us about in this chapter. And then we're going to talk about kind of what do we do with that? And we're going to talk about 4 activation points, 4 things for us to do, to consider for our lives today as we consider these 5 principles out of 2 Peter that relate to the coming of Christ. So let's start 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1. It says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." So Peter's primary focus of this book, the reason why he's writing, is to stir up their minds. The word here is to awaken them to some critical things that they need to understand that were first mentioned by the prophets. That's his reference to the Old Testament. And then he says, through the command of the Lord and Savior and through your prophets, which is the developing New Testament that he's talking about. Later in this chapter, he references the letters of the Apostle Paul. So the New Testament is starting to crystallize. And so we think of the Old Testament, the New Testament together. These are the things I'm trying to stir your mind to consider what's been said about what is to come, which is the return of Christ. Verse 3, knowing that first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of this coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. The first 5 of the 5 truths that Peter is outlining in this chapter is that scoffers will come. People who will mock those who follow Jesus. They experienced then, we experience it now, and they've experienced it for every generation in between. People who look at our faith and they scoff at us about that. In this case, specifically about this notion of the return of Christ. Now, there is a little phrase in here, the last days, that I want to take just a couple minutes about. It says, we'll come in the last days scoffing. You say, well, when is that? Scholars agree that the last days are every day between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. We have been in the last days. We are in the last days. When Peter wrote this letter, 35 years after the ascension of Jesus, they were in the last days. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last days, which is right now, as we're moving forward into the time after Christ's first coming, for the sake of you. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 say it most succinctly when it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, and he continues to speak to us by his Son through his word, illuminated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Every generation has thought that they were the generation that was going to see the return of Christ. Pastor Mike mentioned this not too long ago, that every generation has tried to predict the next step. When is Christ coming? Oh, it's the blood moon, and these planets are in alignment, surely, and then there's a prediction, and it crashes and burns every time. And then more people scoff at you and me about this notion of the return of Christ. What do you say, Pastor? Do you believe that we are closer to the return of Christ? Or closer than we were yesterday? I mean, yes, we are closer. And I can say that there are many things that seem to indicate that that is accelerating. Right? We are just coming through a global pandemic, the likes of which have never been seen in human history. We are so global now, which is a part of the journey into the last days, right? At any given time, during peak hours, there are 2 million people in the air on airplanes today. That is a massive amount of movement that brings things like viruses all over the world. Is that an indicator? Perhaps. The rapid transformation of culture, is that an indicator? I think so. The global increase in the despising of the Christian faith, is that an indicator? I should say that it is. I should say that it is. Everywhere the gospel has had a foothold is facing major challenges of humanism and atheism around the world, including our own country. Matthew 24 says, as we approach those times, it says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. Is that happening around the world? It absolutely is. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Are we seeing that? I think we are. But though the one who endures to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Is it accelerating? I think that it is. Is Jesus coming tomorrow? I don't know. Is he going to come back 50 years from now, 100 years from now? I don't know. But things are moving, and they are moving quickly. And in the midst of all of it, scoffers arise, specifically in this area of the return of Christ. Number one, scoffers will arise. Number two, one of the things that Peter says these scoffers will do is that they will deny the creation and the flood. They will deny the basic underpinnings and tenets of our faith. Verse 5, for they deliberately overlook this fact, Peter says, that the heavens existed long ago, and that the earth was formed out of water and through the water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Part of what scoffers will do is that they will deny the creation, they will deny the flood, the things that God is doing in the world, which means that they will deny the reality that ultimate judgment is coming. Pastor John MacArthur states that back then, as now, that they will believe that all that exists is a closed system of never-ending patterns and principles of evolution. It just keeps going and going and going, as it always has and always will, as it's mentioned in this text. Now, I would love to get into a conversation about evolution and creation and all of that, and we don't really have time for that right now. I would love to talk to you about irreducible things like irreducible complexity and what that means. I have a million questions like, you know, if humans have evolved so far up, why are our newborns the most helpless of all creatures on the earth, where lower forms of life are self-sufficient from the start? How did that happen? How did we become so weak at birth? I was talking with my brother, Jack, who is a scientist and a follower of Jesus. And this is what he says, by way of summary, about this struggle. He says, I think the more telling critique of human evolution is genetic load. Without any speculation, we know unequivocally that the human genome on a global basis is degrading. Mutations occur in every generation, and they are overwhelmingly degenerative, rarely even neutral, almost never something that we would interpret as positive. That's why early humans could intermarry with close relatives without fear of birth defects, but modern humans must avoid such even with cousins. Modern medicine, training methods, nutrition, etc., appear to be producing improved humans, but in fact, from a genomic or genome perspective, we are actually demonstrably inferior. End of quote. And you're like, does he talk like that all the time? And I'm like, yeah, he pretty much does. You're like, Jack, can you dumb that down a little for me? You see, we are developing fewer Beethovens, fewer Michelangelos, fewer Galileos. We springboard off the cumulative knowledge that we have. We are making major advances. There's no question about that. But as beings, we are not evolving up. And Pastor Minner has mentioned this many times. They deny creation. They deny the flood. They deny where this is going. They deny what's happening. As if it's a closed system that just keeps going and going and will always keep going and going. The first principle in this passage is that scoffers will come. The second is that scoffers will deny God, creation and the flood and God's involvement. Number three is the truth that God oversees time. Verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You understand that God created time, and he's not bound by it, right? Like, he exists outside of it. He observes it. That's why the beginning and the end and every moment in between are the eternal now for the living God. How do I explain that? I don't know. But God sees all things, and his plan moves forward, whether we embrace it, understand it, or see it or not. James speaks to this in James chapter 4, when he says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Well, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Most of you know, unless you're relatively new or have missed a few weeks, that my nephew, John, was killed in a motorcycle accident several weeks ago. And it is an illustration of this very principle that we move through life, we make our plans, we act like we have tomorrow, and we just don't know. There are no promises. There's no promises for you that tomorrow exists. There's no promises whether or not Jesus will come back tomorrow. We have a presumption that life is just going to keep going as it always has, without embracing the reality that we ought to live a certain way because tomorrow is so uncertain. And we're going to get to all of that in just a moment. Scoffers will come. They will deny creation and the flood, essentially God's involvement in all that is. We need to understand that God oversees time. And as a result of that, principle number four is that God wants all to know him. God wants all people to know him. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, that promise of Jesus coming back, as some count slowness, like meaning all of us, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God's desire is that the message of Jesus Christ, he's waiting just a few more. I want more to know Jesus. I want more to be in eternity with me. I want more to understand that you can't work your way to heaven. You can't be good enough. Your works don't have anything to do with it, the Bible says. The Bible says that it is a gift of God, not as a result of works. It is a gift because Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, is willing to take our sin in exchange for his righteousness. That's what Peter is talking about. He wants all people to repent of whatever they're relying on to get them into eternity and in a relationship with God by embracing the payment of Jesus on the cross personally. Not because they grew up in a certain environment or a certain denomination, thinking that they're in just because they're in that, but because they have a personal relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. God wants all people to know him. And because of that, well, it appears quite slow. When is this coming return happening? In God's time. For more to come. Fifth and finally, scoffers will come. They will deny creation. Don't worry, God oversees time. He wants all people to know him. But the day of the Lord will be unexpected. The day of the Lord will be unexpected. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. If anyone has a formula like the blood moon or like the planets in alignment or it's this number of years or whatever it happens to be, that can't then equal the unexpected, which is what Peter says it's going to be. If we were smart enough to figure it all out, then it isn't unexpected now, is it? Verse 13. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. One thing is certain, and a lot of different Bible-based believers may disagree on exactly how this is going to unfold or what are the elements of all of that. And we can debate that until Jesus comes back, but the reality is one day he is going to. Matthew 24. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept over them all, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 43. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them for food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, that master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour that he does not know, and will cut him to pieces and put him with the hypocrites. All of these passages talking about the ultimate reality of Christ's return beg a question. If that's true, and if we don't know when it is, then what kind of people ought we to be? It's the natural question. I mean, if that's going to come in a moment when I don't expect, have you ever had someone walk in on you unexpected and you were startled because you were distracted? And it's like that, you don't want to be like that when Jesus returns. And Peter asks that very question. Verse 11, it says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, in other words, since all of this is going to happen, Jesus is going to come back, the earth as we know it is going to change, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, since all that is true, here it is, what kind of people ought you to be? What kind of people? If everything we have just said is true, what kind of people ought we to be? I know I've said a lot, made a lot of illustrations about my nephew. Obviously, he's been on our minds quite a bit, so you will forgive me one more illustration. As my brother was going through John's possessions to sell his house and so forth, several things were quite interesting that they discovered about John. One was that he had this stash of EpiPens. And you're like, why does a single guy need a bunch of EpiPens? And what they discovered is John is an outdoorsman. He was always outdoors. He was always in the deep woods somewhere. He was always with a group of people somewhere. And if someone had an unforeseen reaction in the middle of nowhere to something that they encountered in the wilderness, well, you need an EpiPen, don't you? So John always had an EpiPen for whoever he was with, just in case he might need it. Because one of John's primary goals was to always be prepared. When COVID hit and everybody kind of got desperate for toilet paper, I don't know if that happened to you. It happened to us. We're like, oh my gosh, we are almost out. And no store had it. This was a crisis. I mean, we got notebook paper, but no. No. John went to several friends and delivered toilet paper to their homes, to his friends, handed them their toilet paper and said, don't let this happen again. Meaning, don't be unprepared. You're like, how much toilet paper did John have? I don't know exactly, but let's just say he was prepared. He wasn't caught off guard by this. What does it mean for you and for me to be prepared? What kind of people ought we to be prepared that Jesus might come back at any moment? Four things that Peter outlines for us in this chapter about what it means to be prepared for his return. Number one, seek to live godly lives. Seek to live godly lives. If the Lord were to come back today, would you be ready? Would your life reflect what you would want it to reflect in alignment with your walk with Jesus Christ? Now, this isn't a checkbox, performance-oriented notion that I am portraying to you. It's not about performance. It's about consistency. It's about living, if you love Jesus, and I hope that you do, then I would hope that you would, that I would want to live in such a way that when he surprises us with his return, that our lives are consistent with what he values. You ought to, verse 11, live holy and godly lives, Peter says. One of the ways to be prepared, what kind of people ought we to be? People who are seeking to live with holiness and godliness. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, meaning the coming of Jesus and the transformation of all things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Now, none of us is perfect. We know this. This is not about sinless perfectionism. It's about running the race with perseverance, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when it says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all of our predecessors from Hebrews chapter 11, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, not everything that hinders is sin. The writer separates those two things out. There are things that are good things in this world that can preoccupy us to such a degree that they become a hindrance. Too much of a good thing can be a hindrance to us. But there is the sin that so easily entangles that we need to shed as well. And when we do that, then we are able to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Like a runner who wants to be as unencumbered as possible, buying the lightest weight clothing and the lightest weight shoes possible to be able to maximize their running capabilities. And as we're running this race marked with perseverance, shedding everything that we can shed, we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him, that's Jesus, who endured all this opposition from sinners, so that in this race, as we are running forward, waiting for Christ's return, we do not grow weary and lose heart, because it seems like it's taking a long time. In answer to the question, if the Lord were to come back today, would you be ready? The first consideration is seek to live godly lives. Number two, the second thing is to seek to live in peace. In that same verse, verse 14, it says, therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these things, be diligent to be found in him, by him, without spot or blemish, and at peace. Now, there are two words for peace in the Bible. The first word is the word for peace, which means peace between warring parties. So we are now in a state of peace. We exist in peacetime. The other kind of peace is the inner disposition of peace. I feel at peace. This kind of peace is the we are not at war peace. It's the as you wait for Jesus' return, always remember that you, because you are a follower of Jesus, exist in a state of peace with him. You're not his enemy. You're his friend. You're his child. And in a world of increasing anxiety, and anxiety at every age level, all the way down to children, is increasingly off the charts in our culture. All statistics tell us that every generation is more anxious today than ever before. And as our culture does all kinds of crazy gyrations around us, it's difficult even for followers of Jesus to mobilize the relationship and position of peace that I have with God to an inner disposition of peace in daily living. But you cannot, as a follower of Jesus, have a disposition of peace in this world unless you embrace deeply your position of peace in your relationship with Jesus. Now, many of you already know, but for the sake of transparency for others, I have battled with anxiety most of my life. I have struggled because of some early developmental issues that have set me up for challenges to in this area of anxiety, and then the enemy does his thing, and I struggle, I'll be honest with you, at times to mobilize my position of peace to an inner disposition of peace. And statistically, more and more of you are facing the same challenge. And the challenge of Peter in 2 Peter is to say, what kind of people ought we to be? Is the people who seek to live godly lives and to lean into our position of peace. Do you remember a couple of years ago when we did our Armor of God series? We talked through all the pieces of the armor of God out of Ephesians chapter 6. And we came to verse 15, which says, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And what we said was, that notion of your feet fitted, what does that mean exactly? Well, we have shoes for everything, right? We have hiking boots for hiking. We have 10 different kinds of tennis shoes for different kinds of activity. Whatever you're going out to do, you have footwear specifically designed for that. What Paul is saying in Ephesians 6 is when you have the proper set of shoes for whatever the task is at hand, you are on sure footing. And you that brings peace. When you are at peace with God because you are not at war with him in Christ because of Christ, it's just like perfectly fitted shoes for whatever the task is at hand. You are ready because your feet are ready for the appropriate movement necessary. And when we are at peace with God and we lean deeply into that, then we can move toward that inner disposition of peace in the midst of the chaos of our world. And we can more effectively activate Philippians when it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God will surpass all understanding. What kind of people ought we to be in light of the future return of Christ? We ought to be people who seek godly lives. We are people who ought to live in peace and mobilize that relationship of peace that we have with God in our daily chaos of this world. Number three, what kind of people ought we to be? We are to guard against error. Verse 17, it says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Now, we are not going to go into this today because we did it last week and we did it in February during the Colossians series. There is no small amount of error finding its way into our culture, finding its way into our church, not this church per se, but the church. And we need to be ready. We need to be students of what's happening in the world around us. And we need to guard ourselves, our families, our children for the next generation against error. Fourth and finally, not only are we to seek godly lives in answering the question, who ought we to be? We are to live in peace. We are to guard against error, and then we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Verse 18, it says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity, meaning when he comes back. Amen. And he closes his letter. The notion of grow in the grace and knowledge is kind of a biblical euphemism for take charge of your maturity. Take charge of your own growth and maturity. What does that mean for you? Does it mean joining a Bible study? Does it mean joining a shepherd group? Does it mean doing more daily Bible reading? Does it mean spending more time in prayer? Does it mean finding a podcast of a quality teacher that's going to speak into your life? I don't know what the next step or few steps are for your maturity development, but that is for you to decide. That is for you to embrace. If you want to be, if I want to be the kind of person that I ought to be when Jesus returns, to not be caught off guard, I need to be proactively embracing and engaging in my own development. I got to tell you, COVID has been really rough on things like shepherd groups. You know, doing community and getting people together, it's been really hard. It's been really hard. Some groups have done amazingly well, just struggling through how to, you know, using Zoom and some meeting live and meeting in the backyard, and they're sitting in the backyard under heaters in the, you know, in the wintertime. Just trying to care for the people in their group. You know, if people say, I want to be in a group, and then we struggle to find the right group and the right places or a group for me there, and you know, I want to struggle through that together with you. Because every follower of Jesus needs to take charge of their maturity and find environments where they can grow to become more like him, so that when he arrives, we are walking this path toward godliness, living in peace, rooting out error, and maturing in Christ. That's what we ought to be about. That's what Peter says. He outlines the challenges, and he says, here's where we're to go. So as we close today, I ask you the question, if the Lord Jesus was to come back today, would you be ready? How'd you feel about that? I mean, there's plenty of days where I'm like, come, Lord Jesus. And then when I pause for a moment, I'm like, you know what? There's a few things I need to clean up. Can you give me another day or two on that? I don't know about you. I would love to be alive on earth when Jesus comes back, wouldn't you? That'd be like the most amazing thing. But if that happens, I don't want to be not ready. And Peter tells us exactly how we can be ready. Seek to live a godly life. Engage the peace arrangement that you have with God deeply for the sake of peace in the chaotic world. Guard against error and mature. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Take charge of your own maturity. What step are you going to take? Is Jesus going to find you growing when he comes back? I hope so. And if you are here today and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, you would say, I'm not even 100% sure what that means. If you don't have a personal relationship with the living God because you have personally chosen to embrace the death of Jesus on the cross for you personally, I'm not concerned whether you go to church or not or whatever, but that you would make a personal choice to say, I want Jesus as my Savior so I can have a relationship with the living God because I can't work my way to heaven on my own. I recognize that now. And I want the free gift that Jesus provides to start an eternal relationship with the living God that begins now and that never ends. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the words of the Apostle Peter to instruct the churches in Asia Minor about how to manage the challenges of life, the scoffing about this notion that Jesus is coming back, and how to live life in a way that honors you for whenever you return. And Lord, if you don't return in our lifetime, God, if we seek to implement these principles, Lord, we just live a life that honors you. We live a life that reflects Jesus. We become the people that you want us to be in light of the relationship that we have with you. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here today. We pray that we would live differently because we've been here. And that the notion, if you return today, would I be ready? Lord, that would ring in our ears just a little bit. And that we would check ourselves and that we would make choices today, tomorrow, this week, that are in alignment with these principles for your glory. We pray in your great name. Amen.